Lord in prayer. Thank you, Brother Allen. Heavenly Father, once again, we come, Lord, in thy presence. Truly, we are grateful. You have granted us yet another time that we could come together to have fellowship, to be with our brothers and our sisters. We thank you, Lord, for each precious song, for the talent that you have given to our brothers and to our sisters to be able to play such beautiful music and to sing their songs with such beauty and grace. Lord, I pray now as we come to this portion of the service, Lord, as we take a season of time to look into the Scriptures, I pray, Lord, you take me as a mortal man. You know the thought that's upon my mind. I pray, Lord, that you'll anoint me and help me to be able to say things in a way that it would be helpful and beneficial, Lord, to the precious ones that hear. And may you alone be glorified. I commit all things to you now, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. You know, as Brother Allen was talking about, the different ones that have written such beautiful songs, I have to say the Lord has been gracious to give talent to people to be able to sit down and write something like that. Many of these songs that we sing are just such beautiful songs. I may say something that may not sound too good to some, but what gospel music used to be, it no longer is today. These songs that have been written with such beauty, that have a message to it, this religious bunch of characters out there today have butchered it. They've mutilated it. They've made nothing but a mockery out of what some of these precious souls have set down and been inspired to write. And I say that because I see some of these groups on television anymore. To me, it's sickening, brothers and sisters, when they make such a mockery. I've enjoyed watching a little program, my wife and I, for the past few years. We watch it when we get the opportunity to see it. We turned it on last night. It made me sick at my stomach. When they got up there and they began to sing, and those men in that group, they begin to dance on that platform, and they wasn't in the Spirit of God. Because they watched each other and made sure that they were keeping step, it was nothing but a worldly dance. One man got up and got to singing. As he went across that platform, he too began to dance. He went out into the crowd, and he got him a woman out of that crowd, locked up with her and began to dance. If I told you who it was, most of you probably heard them time and time again. You may have some of their tapes. I do. But I won't be buying any more. I say that, brothers and sisters, they've made a mockery out of Christianity. They've just butchered these beautiful songs. Well, I'm going to continue tonight with the message that we was on Thursday. We're talking about scriptural water baptism. And I know that most of us here in the assembly, especially those that are of a point in time in life where we've come to accountability, where we know that we need the Lord as our Savior, we've been taught the truth about water baptism. I'm not teaching it or preaching it tonight because I don't think we've been taught it. I know we have. But as I said before, there are some young ones that have come along in life. Maybe they don't quite understand it. There are some listening by the internet that maybe they've never heard it right. I know a brother come to me the other night after I preached, and he began to talk to me and tell me that there was a man that he worked with that didn't see things the way that we do and didn't understand water baptism the way we do. He said he'd like to be able to take in the tapes. Well, that's all right with me. I don't know whether he'll accept it or not. But my motive for preaching this is to present it in a way that they'll have no argument. There have been so many arguments. This is a very controversial subject. We have heard people say, well, we believe it this way, and others say, well, we believe it that way, and this is what our church teaches, and that's what this church teaches. But somewhere there's truth. Something's right. Everything can't be right. You can't teach it three different ways and all of them be the truth. Something has to be the truth. And some might say, well, it don't matter, but brothers and sisters, that's not what the Bible teaches. It does matter. If it didn't matter, then Jesus and the apostles wouldn't have taught it the way they did. They would have said, it don't matter. They would have left it open for however people would choose, but they didn't leave it that way. I'm going to pick back up where I left off. I know the last scripture I read was in the book of Acts, but I'm going back to Mark. That was the last scripture that I, thank you, Brother Allen, that I really made very much comment on. I have just maybe three or four verses of scripture before I have some things that I want to read. I've done a little research, and most of it I pretty much knew, but I wanted to be able to show everyone something that would not just be my words and what people might say, well, that's your opinion. So I've done a little research this week and found some things in history that might be of a point of interest. Maybe some of us already know it, maybe some don't. But before I get to that point, we're going to go back to Mark, the 16th chapter. And I think the last thing that I talked about, is water baptism really necessary? Is it something that is an option? Is it something that we can say, well, it's all right if we do and all right if we don't? As I said the other day, the Bible has an answer for every question that we have, if we have an honest question. Brothers and sisters, water baptism is not an option. It's not all right if you do and all right if you don't. It's an absolute. It's a part of your salvation. It's essential to salvation. If we go into the book of Mark, the 16th chapter, and we'll start again in the 14th verse. I'll just read the same thing there that I read the other night. Afterward, he appeared unto them, or he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now listen to verse 16. If you think it's an option, then listen to this verse. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I can read that verse of scripture, and if I have an open mind, it'll talk to me and tell me that it's necessary that we are baptized. He that believeth, as I said the other night, there's that element of people. Their teaching is, if you just believe, that's all that's necessary. But Jesus told the disciples here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's more to it, brothers and sisters, than this religious world wants to make it out to be. Now, as I said, there's been a lot of controversy over the years. And I know myself as a young Christian, When I first began to see water baptism according to the scripture, I had some friends that were of a different belief. They would come to me with certain scriptures, and I didn't really know how to answer them. I knew in my heart what I believed. But I remember Brother Jackson teaching us, know what you believe, and then know why you believe it. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that statement began to talk to my heart. Knowing what I believed was one thing, but why did I believe it was another. I needed to know why did I believe that. Did I believe it just because Faith Assembly believes it? Did I believe it just because somebody preached it that I believed was telling me the truth? Well, I'll say this. Believing somebody that's telling you the truth is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But when they tell you something, and then you start having questions from others come back, why do you believe it? It's a good thing to know why you believe what you do believe. You'll say, well, it's in the Bible. They'll come back and say, prove it to me. They'll come back with all kinds of scriptures, and there you stand or there you sit. Well, I don't want to get in a debate and argue with people, but I don't want to stand there and be ashamed of myself because I don't know what to say to them. I want to be able to have a scriptural answer and something that I could say if I felt the leading of the Lord say, look, this is what the Bible says. They'll have their little, I'll call them pet scriptures. They take them out of context and they use it against your mind. Brothers and sisters, the question's been asked many times about water baptism. A lot of questions have been asked. But here Jesus told them, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. All right, we'll just go from there now to the book of 1 Peter. This is not really the main part of my message tonight. I have something else another part of baptism that I want to cover. But I do feel to go back and say a few things here in the book of Peter. Chapter 2. And I'll read verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, brothers and sisters, that's a small verse of scripture there. Some might say, well, it goes with something else. But I believe if we look at the Bible right, we'll see it doesn't just pertain to one thing. But it tells us, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Now we're going to go back to the book of Mark. We're going in the first chapter. I think I read maybe part of this the other night. I'm just going to read one verse right now because I want to come back and pick up another verse a little bit later on in the message. Now remember there in Peter it said that we should follow in his steps. Now let's see if water baptism is necessary. In the 9th verse of Mark chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now, if we're to follow in his steps, wouldn't that lead us to believe this verse of scripture along with 1 Peter? That we're to accept water baptism? We're to follow in his steps. In everything, he was an example to you and I. We find that all through the scriptures. He lived a life and presented himself in a way that he was an example for you and I to pattern ourselves by. That's why we're called Christians. The word Christian means to be Christ-like. And so, brothers and sisters, When I started this message, I made the statement, if we can have an open mind and let this book talk to us, it'll tell us something. But it's when people close their mind. I've seen religious people with closed minds. They didn't want to hear anything, only what somebody else believed. Only what their doctrine would uphold. Didn't matter what scripture you took to them. Well, that's not what we believe. Well, if it's in the Bible, why don't they believe it? Amen. All right, we'll take another verse of scripture now. We'll go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, and then I'm going to go into another part of this. Now, another thing, brothers and sisters, that we could remember, Jesus commissioned the 12. There in Matthew, the 28th chapter, that they should go and preach the gospel and that they should baptize. Now, why would he commission them to baptize them if it wasn't something that was necessary? Verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I have to say, as I said the other night, when Peter began to talk to those people, he didn't stop with just repentance. He told them to repent of their sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And after they did that, then they would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. What did he mean by that? He is linking repentance and baptism along with the receiving of the Holy Ghost. He's not separating it and saying you can have one without the other. It takes those things, brothers and sisters, to be born of the Spirit of God. Now, we're going to go into another part of the message. Another question has been asked by many. Should we immerse? Should we sprinkle? What about just pouring on the water? Been a lot of controversy about this subject. You and I here at Faith Assembly, we're not ignorant of how we should be baptized. We know we should be immersed in water. But I wonder, do we really know why we should be immersed? Do we have any answers for those that might combat us or come against us and say, well, why do you do that? We might say, well, it's in the Bible. They'll come back and say, you show me where it says immerse. There's nowhere in the Bible that it does say to immerse in those words. It don't, brothers and sisters. But somewhere you and I better have a Bible answer. Amen. Do we know why we're immersed? Well, because that's the way the apostles did it. Are we sure that's how they did it? I know they did, brothers and sisters. Though the Bible doesn't say they immersed in those words, I'm going to take some simple scriptures tonight. They're just as plain as the nose on our face. They'll talk to us if we'll let it. But I want to go back now. Before I start reading any of the scriptures, I have some things that I have looked up this week. The word baptize. Where did that word even come from? Do you and I not realize it's not even an English word at all? It did not come from the English vocabulary. It's a Greek word. And the original spelling of it was not B-A-P-T-I-Z-E. It was baptizo. There, and even before it was translated to that or changed to that, the original word. I have to get this paper up here because I can't remember it. But it was B-A-P-T-I-Z-W. It's a Greek word. The original word. What does it mean in the Greek? It means to immerse, to submerge, and to cleanse by submerging. Now, brothers and sisters, if the original word meant to immerse, then why should we not look at that original word? You might ask, where did the word baptize come from then? If it's not really an English word, let me tell you this, it's not really a Greek word, the word baptize. It's a man-made word. Because in the 1600s, when King James was having the Bible that you and I carry today, when it was being translated, you have to realize this, that at that hour of time, baptism by sprinkling was the order of the day. It was not something that the apostles taught, but it was changed. I'll pick that up in a little bit. I want to give you some histories. In 200 AD, Tertullian, who was a lawyer, he brought in immersion of infants who are dying but considered sinless. Now you say, what's that got to do with what you're preaching? I'm showing you, brothers and sisters, how things were changed from the original truth that Jesus and the apostles did deliver. And it was brought about into what suited their own fancy. In 257 AD, baptism by sprinkling for adults instead of immersion first was used as an exception for those on sick beds. But it goes on to say it caused great dispute. In 416 AD, infant baptism by immersion was commanded of all infants. In 200, it was just introduced for those that were dying infants. But now in 416, they've changed it again, and now it is a commandment of the Roman Church. In 753, now we have to realize this, it wasn't the Roman Catholic Church in 200. We call it Romanism, but it later did become the Roman Catholic Church. In 753, baptism by sprinkling for those on sick beds was officially accepted. And in 1311 AD, now we're well into the Roman Catholic era, baptism by sprinkling is accepted as the universal standard instead of immersion for all, not just the sick. So you see, brothers and sisters, the history will tell us where sprinkling came from. It did not come out of the Bible. There is no place in this book that they have anything they can fall back on. They want to go back into the law and take the sprinkling of the blood and some of the oracles of the law to try and prove water baptism by sprinkling for the New Testament church. But they're so far out of line with the scriptures, they don't even know what they're talking about. They're just grasping for straws. But here we see how Romanism in the beginning, eventually the Catholic Church, how they have changed the doctrines that the church was built upon, that the apostles themselves were the ones who delivered the doctrine. They were the ones, brothers and sisters, that taught you and I the truth of water baptism. But as we come down through time, we know how that Antichrist spirit began to creep in the latter part of the early church age. And by the time the second age comes on, down into the third, and all through the rest of time, how that Antichrist spirit has got its hold on people and begin to change things. So now, brothers and sisters, we'll come back to the translators in 1611 when they were translating what you and I now know as the King James Version of the Bible. They came to this word, baptizo. That was the Greek word. It means, just as I told you a while ago, to be immersed or to be submerged, to be cleansed by immersion. They came to that word baptizo. But you have to realize this, that King James of that Roman church of England, they're now Trinitarians. They have already accepted sprinkling as a means of water baptism. So when these translators come to that word baptizo, what are they going to do with it? There is no English word. The only English word that they have that can mean the same thing as baptizo is immersion or submerging. Well, they know they can't translate it to mean immerse or submerge because that's against their own doctrine. So they have to come up with something. You say, where are you getting this? I told you, brothers and sisters, I've done a little research this week. I know what happened. They came to that word baptizo. The only way that they could translate it was to translate it to immerse. I'll say this, the king would have probably had their head had they have translated that word. So they didn't translate it. What did they do? There's another word that they call transliterated. They changed the word. They took the word baptizo. They took the O off. They put an E on it, an English letter. But it had no English meaning. There was no dictionary in the English language whatsoever that had the word baptize in it, so they created a word. Now, that word baptize can mean anything they want it to mean. Therefore, they can put it in to the Bible that you and I now have. I'm not talking against the Bible we have, but I want us to know, where did this word baptize come from? Them translators in the 1600s, they made up that word because they were afraid of the king and the religion of that hour, and they would not translate it properly into the word immerse. Had they have translated it properly into the word immerse or submerge, we wouldn't have all the controversy that we've got today, would we? That's where that word baptize came from. But in reality, the original word, baptizo, means to immerse. And so I have to say to any critic, anyone that would disbelieve, immersion is the proper way. I challenge you. You dig into the histories and you find out something that's different than this. The only way you'll find something that's different is to take some commentator's writings. I bypassed the commentators. I didn't want what they had to say. I didn't want to hear what the oneness had to say. I didn't want to hear what others had to say. I wanted the history of it. And I've got it right here, brothers and sisters, where they changed it. And if need be, I can dig it out even farther. There's a lot there. We've got access to a lot today. God has privileged us with computers. Very few homes today that you can find in America that don't have computers. All it takes is a little bit of your time to do a little bit of research and stick your nose in this book we call the Bible and find out, is what you believe, does it line up with this word? They did not sprinkle in the New Testament. There is nowhere in there that you can prove such a theory as that. You say, but Brother Bud, it doesn't say they immersed either. Well, let's let the Bible talk to us and see if we have an open mind. In the book of John, St. John, the third chapter, we're going to start in verse 22. These are very simple scriptures. Nothing hard to understand about this. I'm not on a real deep subject as far as I'm concerned. It's not a deep subject. It's something that should be simple to every child of God if they have a desire to learn. In the 22nd verse of the third chapter, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, if you were to go to another writer
It would go on to say that it wasn't Jesus that baptized, but it was the disciples or the apostles. But now let's go on. That's not my main point. And John, who was John the Baptist, John was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. Why was it so important for this to be recorded, that there was much water? Do you not know, brothers and sisters, however many of you there are here tonight, it would not take much water for me to sprinkle every one of you. I could sprinkle you all with a basin full of water. Why was it necessary that there was much water? We'll find out, brothers and sisters, as we go on a little bit farther. John comes to the river of Jordan. As Brother Allen had it up there on the chart this morning, you all saw that river of Jordan. Though it was not a huge river, it was a whole lot more than a basin full of water. And why did John go to that river? Do you not remember what Brother Allen said? Though it may not be wide, the farther out you went, the deeper the water got. There was enough water there, brothers and sisters, to baptize multiplied thousands if they came. They did not sprinkle. All right. In Mark, we're going back there into the first chapter, right where we was at a while ago. I'm going to read verse 9 and verse 10 with it. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway, now listen to this, it's simple. And straightway, coming up out of the water. Some might say, well, he come up on the bank. Then why did it say out of the water? He not only came up, but he came up out of the water. You say, Brother Bud, that don't prove anything. If you have an open heart, it ought to prove a whole lot to you. Because had they not have gone down into the water, they would have had no need to come up out of the water. Had they have sprinkled, they would have never written this in the Bible. Mark would have never put it in there the way he did. They went down into that water to be immersed. Some might say, well, they probably got in there and splashed a little water on him. Well, if you have a mind like that, you go right on your merry way, because you're not somebody that this book will ever talk to in the first place. If you cannot see that they went down into that water, they came up out of that water, because that was the way they baptized. They immersed. Even Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, was immersed in water. No, it does not say they were immersed, but anybody with a spiritual mind who has a desire to know anything from this Word of God, you ought to be able to see that. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And why did he say that? Because he was obedient to the proper way of baptism according to the Scriptures. It was something that God had ordained to be that way. And Jesus himself, along with John and all of the rest of them, they were obedient to it. Why did they go where there was much water? Because they knew they had to go down in that water. Okay. We're going back now to the book of Acts. Look at Let us go now to the 8th chapter. I read from this 8th chapter in the message that we preached a few services back concerning the new birth. But I want us to take a look as this eunuch that Philip has came in contact with. I want us to take a look at what happened to that man. What was the method of baptism that was used? Did Philip sprinkle him? Did he pour a little water on him? Or did he immerse him? Well, some might argue, Brother Bud, the Bible don't really say. I tell you, this Bible says a whole lot if you've got some ears that'll hear. This Bible will talk to you if you'll let it. Starting in verse 36. Philip has gone. He has told that man, as he has saw him sitting there in his chariot. He's reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He has no understanding of what it is that he's reading, because he is an unlearned man when it comes to the scripture. God has anointed and sent Philip down there to that man. And there he is. He begins to expound to him the word of God. And why is it, brother and sister, when they did come to this point where there was water, why did that man say, "See, here is water"? Because Philip was not only preaching Jesus as being the Savior, but he had told him that it was necessary that he be baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. And it did something to that man. Now let us pick it up in the 36th verse. "And as they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said..." You see, brothers and sisters, Philip didn't say it. It was the eunuch. That lets me know Philip had been preaching to him, not only about Jesus, but about water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. "And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water." Critics might say, when it says they went down, it doesn't mean that they went in the water. They might say, well, what it means is they got down from the chariot. I won't argue that point. They got down from the chariot. But it says they went into the water. You don't go into the water if you are standing there looking at it away from you. The only way you get into it is to step into it. They didn't, if they was going to sprinkle, if sprinkling was the order of the day, there would have been no reason for them to get in the water. Philip would have reached down there. Brother Spencer, he would have got him a little water on his hands, and he would have flipped it on him, and he would have sprinkled him. Amen. They got down from the chariot, and they went into the water. That's not my words. That's not my theory. That's not my doctrine. That's the apostles' doctrine. That's the teachings of the Word of God. Can we not have an open mind? Can we not read it, brothers and sisters? I told you it's a simple message. It takes a simple people to understand it. It don't take all of this educated bunch to understand something like this. This is simple language. Country folks, city folks, suburban folks, it don't matter. It's common talk. For anybody that understands any language at all, we ought to be able to understand. They went into. All right. We'll pick it up in verse 38 again. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch." If Philip was going to baptize him, The eunuch could have stayed on the shore. I mean, if he was going to sprinkle him. The eunuch could have stayed on the shore. They both went down into the water. And he baptized him. How did he baptize him? Brothers and sisters, he put him down into that water. He fully submerged him. You say, well, Brother Bud, it don't read like that. Then you tell me one thing in here that makes you believe he sprinkled him. To those that would believe in sprinkling, you have not one thing you can stand on. This book will talk to you.
Amen.
Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water. Isn't it wonderful, Brother Mark, how the Bible talks to us? Now, if anybody has ever wondered, why do we immerse? This is why. Do we have a Bible answer that we can give to somebody? Brothers and sisters, we got plenty of it. Can they argue with us? They can argue, but they don't have anything to stand on. They have nothing to offer you. The only thing they can say is, well, that's not how my church does it. Yeah, but can you tell me how did the apostles do it? That would be my question. It doesn't matter how your church does it. How did the apostles do it? Because after all, we find nothing in the scriptures where anyone was ever told to change the original doctrine of the apostles. Nowhere did Jesus ever say, as time goes on, then you change with time and you make it suit whatever the hour is you live in. It was never preached like that. But doesn't the Bible say Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? And brothers and sisters, this Word of God, it does not change with the times. It don't. I realize that circumstances sometimes cause change in our lifestyle, but it never changes the Word of God. There was a day and an hour, Brother Scotty, when young men like yourself and older ones like myself, we may not have wore a suit of clothes like this, I'll say, 500 years ago. They probably didn't have this type of clothing. So that's why I say certain things change, but none of it ever changed the Word of God. We have a society today. They say, well, Brother Bud, the times have changed. We have to change the way we dress. I agree with that to a point. But when we have to start looking like the world, and we have to start taking off our clothes to look like the world, then what have we done? We've changed God's original plan for how we ought to present ourselves, haven't we? That didn't cost you anything. I just threw it in. I know people get tired of hearing me talk about it. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, when I see what's going on in the world today, especially in the religious world, people that call themselves Christians, how they dress, how they act, how they present themselves, I have to say it's a sickening sight. All right. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, let's go to the book of Romans. We'll go to the 6th chapter. I believe we'll start reading in the 3rd verse. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, We are buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it says we are buried with him in baptism. I read something, and maybe I heard Brother Allen say it as well. When you bury somebody, you don't take them out, brothers and sisters, with a little handful of dirt and sprinkle over top of them, do you? You put them down into the ground, because that's what bury means. It is to immerse or to submerge them underneath this earth. Some might come back and say, well, what about in the days of Jesus? They didn't have graves like we did or do today. Well, when they put them in them tombs, don't you tell me they wasn't covered. They buried them. They covered them over. And if we are buried with Jesus in baptism, then we ought to be buried in that watery grave and not sprinkled with a little bit of water. I told you, brothers and sisters, there's some simple things here. Some of you may be sitting there saying, you know, I knew all of this, Brother Bud. God bless your hearts. I'm glad you did. But I believe there's some that may not know it. I believe there's some young hearts somewhere that may get something out of this. I'm not offering any apologies, because I believe what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. I know it to be the truth. Amen. And if I can tell you the truth, and I know the Lord has led me to do so, then I can feel good within myself, knowing that I have obeyed the Lord. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, or be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we are planted together in the likeness of his death. Now, brothers and sisters, if this has nothing to do with baptism, then you tell me why this scripture reads the way it does. Why did verse 4 say it the way it did? We are planted with him. Brothers and sisters, was he not planted in the earth? He was, and you know he was. Baptism. Jesus died. The Bible said he was buried. He went into the lower parts of the earth. Amen. He preached to them souls that was in prison. And then what did he do? He was resurrected, or he come forth from the grave and then to be resurrected, wasn't he? Now, what does that watery grave represent, or baptism represent to you and I? When we stand, brothers and sisters, waiting to get into that watery grave, we have acknowledged the dying out to sin. We go down into that water to be buried just like Jesus, or in representation of that, coming up out of that water to show forth his resurrection. Water baptism is essential to every true believer. I have another verse of scripture, or passage of scripture, in Colossians. I'm not going to keep you very long. If I get into the other part of this message, then it would take me a lot longer than what I want to hold you tonight. We're in Colossians, the second chapter. I'm going to come back to this chapter later on in the message, not tonight, but another time, because there's something else in here that I want to put in this message, but it goes with the latter part of it. But I'm going to pick up reading here in the 10th verse.
We'll come back later and pick up something else.
In the 10th verse, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, buried with Him, not sprinkled with Him. Not a little water poured over you, but buried with Him in baptism. I tell you, brothers and sisters, when I read these things, so simple they are, but so hard to be disputed against. How can anybody offer anything other than their own opinion or their religious theories that can stand against this Word of God? Doesn't the Bible say, let God be true and every man a liar?
Amen.
To anyone that would have an honest heart, no, the Bible doesn't use the word immerse, but I challenge every critic, you search it. Don't go by what you were brought up to. Don't go by the fact you say, this isn't what my church believes. This isn't what I've been taught all my life. If you are a Christian, if you do have a hunger for the Word of God, then I challenge you. You research it. You dig into this book. Just like I did when I was a young Christian, wanting to know about water baptism. How should it be done? What is the right way to go about it? What does it all mean and what's it all about? Brother Pixley, I got down on my knees many of a time and I prayed, Heavenly Father, I don't understand all of this. I don't really know how it's supposed to be. I said those words, Lord, I don't know what's right in water baptism. Am I wrong in the way I was baptized? If I am, Father, I'll do it over again. Lord, talk to me. Give me something I can be sure of. Something that when these others come around and try to confuse me, in my mind I'll know. And the Lord began to take His Word and talk to me. He began to show me what was right. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, when I come down here in June of 1978, I sit right over there about where Brother Paul is sitting, somewhere in that area. Brother Jackson began to preach. He was talking about eternal security. He said that word eternal security is not in the Bible. And I thought, uh-oh, I've done got in something I wished I hadn't got into. That was my thought. But when my brother got done preaching that message, I was ready to jump out of that chair and jump over top of this building with joy. No, the word eternal security is not in this Bible. But there's a teaching that teaches me from this Bible. Once that Holy Ghost comes in, you're sealed into the day of redemption. And when my brother got done, I was ready to get in that water. Because in my heart, I knew that it was the right thing to do. I had known it for months and months that I needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. But I put it off, not because I didn't want to, but I wasn't going to let just anybody stick me in the water. I prayed and I said, Lord, You've shown me this. This is in Your Word. If I'm going to submit myself to something that I know is in Your Word, then I want it to be a godly man that buries me in the name of Jesus Christ. I could have went to the Pentecostal church, Jim. They'd have been glad to baptize me in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they'd have slapped the back of my head off trying to get me to talk in tongues. I went to a little Pentecostal church one night. I believe my wife was with me. I know what I'm talking about. There was a woman come up for prayer. You've probably heard me tell this. She come up for prayer. That Pentecostal preacher got a hold of her. He began to pray for her. He began to shake her. He took his hand and he come back and he hit her right in the forehead and knocked her flat on her back. Well, I could have went somewhere like that, brothers and sisters, and got baptized. But I prayed and I said, Lord, I know what's right. I know it's according to Your Word. It's not something
that I've had somebody cram down my throat, but it's something I've prayed about. I spent probably the better part of 3 years seeking the Lord, knowing what was right, asking Him what was right. And when He showed me, I said, Lord, I want somebody that I've got confidence in to baptize me. My mother-in-law called down here. I asked her, I said, call and see if they'll let me come and be baptized. I said, I want Brother Jackson to baptize me. I didn't know Brother Allen. I didn't know he existed. I'd heard Brother Jackson's messages. My mother-in-law called down here and she talked to Brother Jackson, I believe it was, or maybe one of the girls. And they said, Brother Jackson doesn't do the baptizing anymore. Normally Brother Allen's the one that does it. And I thought in myself, if Brother Jackson's got confidence in him, then I'll accept that. And that's just the way I felt. Remember, brothers and sisters, I was a young Christian. When I got in that pool of water and my brother buried me in the name of Jesus Christ, my life has not been the same since. It changed me forever. And I'm glad it did. I'm glad, brothers and sisters, that I was buried in the name of Jesus Christ in a pool of water. I'm glad they didn't sprinkle me, because that's contrary to the Scripture. All right. I'm not going to keep you any longer. I'm so grateful tonight that if we open our heart and our mind, this Bible that we have will talk to us if we'll let it. Young people, I hope you can leave here tonight maybe with a little more of an understanding than what you've had before. Not because it's not been taught here, but because of time and life. If it was preached 10 years ago, there's some of you here that wouldn't have been but 5 or 6 years old, maybe 7. You probably wouldn't have understood it then. So my hope is that some of you young ones can have a better understanding. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I've been serving the Lord since 1975. But Brother Jerry, when I begin to search this out, and even though I knew most every bit of it, there were some things in the history part that I didn't exactly know and maybe didn't remember. But I have to say, I've known how water baptism should be for many, many years. But this was such a blessing to me when I began to study it. And I hope, I really do, I hope that it's been a blessing to you all. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father, we come, Lord, again in Thy presence. We truly are a grateful people. You have blessed us in this life. You've been abundantly good to us. You have given to us the precious gift of eternal life. And you've taken us, Lord, from the time we surrendered to you. You have guided our footsteps. You've spoke to us, Lord. You've revealed your word. You've not left us ignorant and unlearned. Father, tonight I pray, my message was simple. Lord, but I pray in some way it has done something to be of a benefit to the precious listeners. May you minister, Lord, to each heart and to each life. May you take our precious young ones, Lord. May you minister to them. May you guide them by your Spirit and allow them, Lord, to receive your precious word. Strengthen us now. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all. We turn the service back over to Brother Allen.